Hi, my name is Marvin. Whether this is your first time watching or you tune in every week, we want to say thank you for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, such as weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids' church, youth, and so much more. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Well, church, it is great to be with you. If you're a visitor or guest, let me add my welcome to those that you have already received. My name is Tom. It's an honor and a privilege to have you here among us. I also want to greet those of you at the 1115 South. Great to be with you. Also want to greet all of you who are online. And I want to bring a special greeting. Sometimes I'll have people in different part of the country tell me, hey, we're doing a watch party. So I want to greet the watch party happening at Clemson University. And so I want to greet you all, including Luca and Danny and Henry and Luke and Karsten and Reese and, yes, Caleb, who are all watching this. Guys, thanks for being great friends with Caleb, praying for you all. I know some of you know Christ. Some of you are on a spiritual journey. I just want to encourage you, whatever questions you have about Jesus and following Jesus, talk to Caleb and he'll give you all the answers. And punch him in the arm once for me and tell him I love him. So, Caleb, proud of you, son. Also, want to update all of us on our ongoing fire response. We do have 138 families from 9 additional churches on top of the 39 families from our own church. And CA has committed $200,000 to help those 138 families from the 9 additional churches. Over the last little bit, other churches have contacted and said, hey, we want to give to help CA help these other churches help their families. So we had an additional $270,600 come in from benefactors and churches from around the country and around the city. So we are in the process this week of giving direct benevolent aid of $470,600 to those 139 families. Yeah. And if you add the $300,000 we've already given to our own families, I mean, between our own giving and those that have come to us from some other congregations, we've been able to give or direct $770,600 in direct benevolent aids. Not counting goods, services. So praise God, it's all His, right? And we get to use it to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So I want to thank you. Also, once a year, I need to give you a little bit of an update. You're going to be in the shortest business meeting in the history of church history. So I want to give you a little bit of a giving update. I got the final giving numbers this week from 2024 because we have to wait until checks clear and some people send things through the mail and that type of stuff. So on the back of the bulletin, you can take a look at where we landed for 2024. Our general tithes and offerings landed at $10,763,871.70. Yes, that was great. Yeah. Our kingdom offering that we gave together was $873,980.48 for a total giving in 2024 of $11,637,852.18. And so, yeah, you can applaud yourselves, I guess, right? Just want to put this in context. That total giving was 11.95% higher, or $1.24 million more than in 2023. So praise God and glory to God. In 2024, we had 2,066 households who gave, which is 70 more households than the previous year and 200 more households than the year before that. So more of you are stepping up and giving. And so I want to thank you, whether you're a longtime giver or first-time giver, want to thank you for your ongoing generosity. A few kind of logistics and security protocols for us all to know. Every outgoing check requires 2 signatures. No one is ever alone with the offering. Every penny is accounted for. The CA Council reviews and approves the budget each year. A couple other helpful tips from our accounting department. When you write a check, write it legibly. That helps us know what the actual amount is that you intended to give. If you put cash in an envelope and you write your name on it, don't just write the name Joe, because we have more than one Joe in our church. So we need your first and last name. Don't just write the Smith family. We have more than one Smith family, so we need first and last name. Also want to encourage you, really, maybe one of the best ways to give is give appreciated stock, and you can talk to your broker and everything about that, but there's advantages when you do that for you as well as to the church, and so if you want to do that throughout the year, you can let us know. We have an account set up that receives appreciated stock. That will be a tax advantage to you if you itemize your taxes. And then also want to let you know, in 2025, our general budget, the target we're setting, is $10.3 million. Now, if you look at the back of the bulletin, you'll see that the target we're setting is a little bit less than what's already been given. It's about 4% less. And every year people ask me, Tom, I don't understand why we do that. Why wouldn't you tell the church to give 100% more? Well, the way that we think budgeting works best is if you have a little bit of margin in your budget. And so that's why we budget with margin. So the general budget target is going to be $10.3 million. And then we track giving every month. So it's reported on the back of the bulletin every month. You can always see it there. And we know if it's trending higher than the target or not. Like, we knew this year it was trending higher. In fact, our target last year was $9.1 million, and you guys gave $10.763 million. So we knew we were trending higher, but I'll just say this. Your giving in December was just mind-blowing. You gave 26% more this past December than the previous December. Like, that was shocking. I mean, just, we had $2.25 million given just in December. And so I want to thank you for your generosity. And really, I feel like the Lord has gone before us, because that surge in giving, we just immediately were writing checks as the fires came. And we didn't have to wait to raise it necessarily. We were like, hey, we have this money. God's already given it. Can we get it out the door to help people in our church? And so want to thank you for that. Church, everything we do. People ask me sometimes, does the government give you money? I don't know what your relationship with the government's like. They take money from me. That's kind of how it works in my paycheck. No, the government does not give Christian Assembly any money whatsoever. Other times people say, well, does like a denomination give or something? No, every single thing, we actually give to them. Every single thing we do, it comes from us and what God has given us and how much faith we have to trust. And so if people ask me, like, hey, could we do more, whatever, we can do as much ministry as God gives us the faith to do, because the needs are endless, the opportunities are endless, right? And so as we give together, we pray together, we serve together, the opportunities are endless. So I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Really, it's amazing to get to be part of a community that understands that we're going to be intentional about giving. Everything we do, both inside and outside of the church, comes from our giving, including 35 local kingdom partnerships, the 38 different countries we're working in. We're working in 18% of all the countries on the planet right now because of your giving and your prayers and your serving together. Literally, somewhere around 1 million lives are being impacted every year by our ministries together, both inside and outside of the church. That doesn't even count our partnership with YouVersion, which would be tens of millions, but I'm not even including them because they would like skew the number higher. So I'm giving you the lower estimate of about 1 million a year. So way to go, CA. And Lord, I just want to say thank you. Everything we have comes from you. Yeah. Well, let's jump in to the teaching as we continue our series on dangerous prayers. The writer and Christian philosopher Dallas Willard died at 6 a.m. on May 8th in 2013. And at 4:30, a nurse came in to turn Dallas in the bed where he was receiving care. And her visit awakened Dallas's good friend, Gary Clark, who was in the hospital room with him at the time. And moving Dallas awakened Dallas as well. So Gary took Dallas's hand. And Dallas turned to him and told him to tell his loved ones that he was blessed by them and how grateful he was for them. And then as Gary described it, he wrote and said, quote, "And a voice clearer than I had heard in days, he leaned his head back slightly, and with his eyes closed, he said, 'Thank you.'" Gary did not feel that Dallas was talking to him in that moment, but rather that he was speaking to another presence that Dallas sensed in the room. And those were the last words of Dallas Willard. "Thank you," he said to a very present and then finally visible to him, God. One of the most basic and profound, and I would say, yes, dangerous prayers that we can ever learn to pray is simply, "Thank you." So let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we do come and say thank you. In fact, I pray for those who have lost homes, and so many I've been talking with who've lost homes. In the midst of the grief, there's also this voice of gratitude. "I'm glad I got out. I'm glad my family got out. I'm glad we have our health. I'm glad we have community around us that loves us and is supporting us. I'm glad I'm seeing God at work with us." But Lord, we do pray for those who've lost homes, those who've been displaced. Lord, I think of the victims of the recent plane and helicopter crash in D.C., and then I saw on my way in there was another crash in Philadelphia. So Lord, we give to you the pain of this world. And in the midst of that, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see you working in all things for our good and the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. So Lord, as we come now to your word, would you speak to us, remind us that everything we have comes from you, and how we can live from a position of trust that you indeed will provide our daily bread one day at a time. And not only enough for us, but enough for us to be generous to those around us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, or if you're online, you can look at the scriptures that are going to be coming up, or you can get them on our website. But if you, on your way in, got a bulletin, you can grab it, flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that we will be digging into, as well as the scriptures that are there that we will be walking through as we go throughout our time together. Well, God's word teaches us in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, there's no shadow due to him changing. Like, you can trust his character because his character is unchanging. His goodness is unchanging. And if your mind and heart is open to the fact that you didn't create you and that you didn't sustain you, that you can't guarantee your next heartbeat, you can't guarantee your next breath. I had a conversation with someone who said, "Well, Tom, if you can guarantee me that," and they told me something they wanted me to guarantee them. I was like, "I can't guarantee you that I'll be talking to you by the end of this phone call." Like, I can't guarantee anything. Like, that everything we have is a gift from God. That you recognize, okay, I didn't fine-tune the universe with a razor's edge of innumerable scientific variables all to allow me to exist right now. The only reasonable response when your heart and your mind are opened up to all the good gifts that you have coming towards you, even in the midst of a fallen and challenging world, the only reasonable response is to say, "God, thank you. Thank you for life." Thank you is a dangerous prayer. In a way that you can only pray is when you pray thank you, you're recognizing that God has entrusted you with some gifts and some opportunities and some relationships and some resources and some time to steward and to manage. And since all we have comes to us as a gift from God, that means that we're all managers. We're not owners. We're just managers in the time that God has given us and entrusted the resources, relationships, finances, spiritual gifts that he's given us. So the first thing we see is this, is that thank you is the prayer that sets the foundation for irrational generosity. Proverbs 3, 5 and 10 says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and here's the key part, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways submit to him, and then he'll make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil, meaning turn away from evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, on one hand, you could say that honoring God with our wealth is completely rational when you understand that everything is a gift from him. But on the other hand, there's part of it that moves beyond our ability to comprehend. Like, it doesn't always make sense on an Excel spreadsheet. Because it says, do not depend on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And notice, we're not just told to honor God with our wealth, but to do it first. If I were to condense all the practical teaching in the Bible on giving into kind of three little short things, I would call them the three P's of giving. The first is that you got to give as a priority. That you give back to God first, you save second, and then you live on the rest. Why? Because God first in everything in our life. We put God first in everything. In fact, when you put God first, when you give to God first, your time, I give him the first moments of my morning when I wake up. I give him the first fruits of any money that comes my way. When I give him first, what his word says is that he blesses the rest of it. So we give first back to God, save second, and live on the rest. The other reason that we give first is that our lifestyles tend to expand to gobble up whatever amount of money we might have. If I give first and then save and then live on the rest, I can do all three well. And so can you, because God's word teaches that. But if I live first and then save and then give, I will always find it to be a struggle to give. But when we come back first to God and we give back first to him, we have this promise from God's word, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. And so many of you are doing that so well. I just reported all the giving back. But you also know, we not only gave together back to God the most we've ever given, we've also given the highest percentage ever in 2024 away to all of our kingdom partners, both locally and globally. Like, we're not even giving 10% of that money away. It was like 25%. And our plan this year is at like 30% that whatever's coming in, we're giving it away both locally and globally on top of all the stuff that we do here within our own ministries, right within our own church, ministering to one another. And so we make it a priority. And I know you do that as well. But if you're new to this, or maybe you're like, I kind of do it last, I want to encourage you, make it a priority. Second, make it a percentage. Prayerfully choose a percentage and give it consistently back to God. The Bible teaches that we should commit a minimum of 10% of our income back to God. It's called a tithe. The word tithe, it just means a tenth. Tithing is the beginning of generosity. It's not the end of it. It's the beginning of it. It's the floor, not the ceiling. In fact, in Malachi 3, 8 through 12 tells us that giving anything less than 10% back to God is robbing God. And then he goes on in verse 10, he gives us this promise. He says, look, if you bring the whole 10%, the whole tithe into the storehouse, do that so there might be food in my house. There might be money in my house to respond to fire victims and hurricanes in Western North Carolina and persecuted church around the world. The list might go on. Bring the whole 10% into the storehouse that there might be food in my house. And then he says, test me in this. Nowhere else in the Bible does it say, test me in this. Everywhere else, God says, don't test me. like a good father, right? Don't test me. On this, he says, I'm going to let you test me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. In fact, Jesus himself tells us to give 10% back to God while also being concerned about things such as justice. Invariably, someone might be thinking, well, look, Tom, yeah, look, I know, I've been around church a little bit. I know the Bible teaches that I should give 10% of my income back to God. But there's no way I can give 10% of my income back to God. So I'm going to give 5% back to God. And, you know, he's a God of grace, and I think he's cool with that. I just want to challenge you humbly, kindly, pastorally, and lovingly that I believe we can do what God commands us to do. Now, let me help you see why I think that reasoning doesn't really work. Let me reframe it for you. Let me take that reasoning, extract it from money, and put it in a different setting. Imagine if this teaching was not about giving and tithing and generosity. Imagine if it was about sex. And I called all the Christians to not have sex outside of marriage between a man and his wife, a husband and wife. And then afterwards, imagine if a married woman came up to me and said, look, yeah, Tom, I know the Bible teaches that, but there's no way that I can be faithful to my husband all the time. So I'm going to be faithful to him half the time. And, you know, God is a God of grace, and I think God and my husband will be cool with that. Like half the time, you know, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'll be faithful. The other days, all bets are off. Who knows what's going to happen? Like I'll tell you right now that's sin. You're rationalizing and using grace as a justification for sin, which Scripture warns us not to do that. Now, if you've been in the habit of robbing God, you're like, well, that feels harsh, Tom. I don't know that you should say that we're robbing God. I'm not saying that. God is saying it. So just read Malachi. That's what God's saying. If you've been in the habit of robbing God, then you'll probably have to reset some part of your lifestyle to be obedient. You might have to shorten a vacation. You might have to camp instead of go to a hotel. You might need to change your phone plan. You might need to drive a different car. You might need to get rid of cable, whatever you need to do to make that happen. But once you do that, and the percentage that you give is part of your new budget, it'll become normal to you, and then generosity will become joyful so long as your hope doesn't drift. Percentage, as I've already mentioned, in case you're curious, our kingdom giving plan approved by the CA Council for 2025, if I just use the 2024 numbers, if we give the exact same amount of money in 2024, our plan stepping into 2025, which doesn't even include the fire money we gave away, is for us to give 30% of the money that comes in away. We already have a plan to be giving that away as it comes in to Kingdom Partners and everything we're doing and expanding. So make certain that it's a priority, and then it's a percentage. And then third, I would say, it's got to have a plan. It's got to be planned. Have a plan to be faithful. I said this before, but let me remind us all. We don't just give to a need. We have a need to give. God is a giver. And we were created by God to be givers too. To experience truly the joy of irrational generosity that begins with the prayer, thank you. Isaiah 32:8. Speaks about having a plan. This is what it says. But generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. Proverbs 11:24-25. One person, and this shows you how irrational it is, one person gives freely and yet gains more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So have a plan to be faithful with the resources, time, spiritual gifts, and energy that God entrusts to you this year. The second main point we see is this, is that irrational generosity is not an amount, it's a mindset. Mark chapter 12, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put at in the temple in his day, and he watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury, and a lot of rich people threw in very large amounts. But then we're told by Mark that a poor widow came and she put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more to the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." I think of our Kenyan brothers and sisters in the living room who wanted to help the Christian Assembly families. And they're like, "Hey, we're going to give an offering to help the Christian Assembly families who have lost homes." And then this week, I received a message from Carlos and Edna Alestra. And they said, "You know, some of our people who follow you on social media saw what our Kenyan brothers and sisters did. And they came to us and said, we want to give as well to help the Christian Assembly families that have lost homes." So they're also now in the process of gathering and giving money so that they can give it to us, so that we can give it to the 39 families at CA who have lost homes. And I'll tell you, as we do that, because as that money comes in, I'm like, this is, I mean, all money feels like a holy resource. But when you know it's coming from people who are like, "I sold my chicken to give this to you," and we're giving then the gift cards to the family saying, here's a gift card to go buy groceries. People in Kenya sold food to turn it into money, to get it to us, to now give it to you, to now you turn it into food. And now the Philippines, they're saying, "Hey, we want to do the same thing." And you might be thinking, "Well, Tom, why don't you just tell them we had a good year on giving and it's okay?" And because I would never do that to their dignity. They want to give. I'm not going to tell them you don't give. Who knows what God's going to do with what they give to us, how God's going to minister to us through their generosity to us. I mean, honestly, I'm looking at it and I'm like, I need to grow and give. My Kenyan and Filipino brothers and sisters are teaching me how to grow in generosity. They wanted to give, and they're going to help us as well. We who are Christians, we should be the most generous people on the planet. Our generosity should make lost people scratch their head. It should be irrational to them. And by the way, I just want to say this, CA, way to go. Like, I have non-Christians who cannot wrap their head around all that's happening in and through us. They can't make sense of it. They can't even understand it. Why? Because they don't believe in God. And they don't believe that everything you have is a gift from Him that you're managing. And so they always find generosity hard to do. In fact, some of them have told me, like, "It's really hard for me to do." I'm like, "Yeah, it makes perfect sense to me. If I didn't believe in God and I didn't believe He was going to provide daily bread for me, I also would live with a mindset of scarcity and fear. But because He set me free of that, because of who He is, because of what He gave that is even greater than any daily bread, and giving His Son who came freely for us and our salvation, I'm then positioned to trust Him in these lesser things like rent and like food." Like, He's gonna provide because He promises, as we trust Him, as we seek Him first, He'll take care of these things. In fact, I even have other pastors who will talk to me and they say, "Look, I can't even wrap my head around how generous the people of CA are." And they're always like, "You know, what's the secret? Like, what are you doing? Like, what?" I'm like, I'll give you my preaching notes. The sermons aren't that good. Like, I mean, God is just building a generous people. And He wants us to continue to grow into that. Now, why should Christians lead the way in generosity? Because we follow Jesus, who said in Acts 20, verse 35, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Or in Luke 6, 38, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Sometimes people will say, "Well, I'll give when I have enough." But here's the thing. Enough is also not an amount. It's a mindset. Like, I know people with $100 who feel like it's not enough. Like, "Tom, I only have $100. It's not enough." But I also know people with millions of dollars who feel like it's not enough. Now, if you've got $100, you're thinking, well, yeah, but if I had $1 million, I would not have that, you know, it's not enough mindset. And yet some of the people who only had $100 now later on in their life have $1 million and they still have the it's not enough mindset. It's not enough. And yet I have the opposite happen. You meet people who might be the poorest of the poor on the planet who are some of the most generous people I've ever met. Because generosity is not an amount, it's a mindset. Saying, okay, God, I'm gonna trust you. Faith is when we stop delaying, rationalizing, or excusing ourselves from what God teaches. And we can be tempted, at least I can be tempted, to put a but at the end of the prayer, thank you. As in, thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you have provided for me, but I wish I had more. If you're not generous with what you have, you will not be generous with more. It's what God's word teaches. It's what I've seen in my own life. It's what I've seen in pastoring people. If you're not faithful with what you have right now, do not delude yourself into believing that if you had more, you'd be more faithful. Because the amount doesn't determine your faithfulness. Your faith determines your faithfulness. Generosity is not an amount, it's a mindset. Unfaithful with little means you'll be unfaithful with much. Faithful with little means you'll be faithful with much. So we pray and we say, God, thank you. Thank you, everything I have is yours. And I'm gonna start being obedient and generous today. The third thing is this, is that generosity is not about how much you have, it's about trusting God with all you have. In the Old Testament, there's a story of David. And they are giving back to the work of God. And they, in that story, they all give generously and faithfully. And then David prays this prayer of thank you in 1 Chronicles 29:11 and on. David's praying. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven, in the heavens and in the earth, it's all yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honors come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And here it is. And now we thank you, O God, and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and what are my people that we should be able thus to offer you willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Of your own have we given you, God. David says, look, now we thank you. In other words, part of our prayer back to God of gratitude is we're giving back to you. Why? Because all things come from you. It's all yours. Like I think about whenever I use my breath to praise God, I'm really using the breath God has given me to just give praise back to God. Like, I don't generate my own breath. Like, he's the one that gives me breath. He's the one who gives you breath. He's the one who gives us strength, gives us opportunities, relationships, spiritual gifts, and yes, finances, to give them back to God and use them according to his purposes. Like David, when our prayer of thanksgiving is thank you, it then is accompanied biblically by an act of generous giving, because it shows your trust to God, but it also grows your trust in God. When you don't just say thank you, but then you put some action behind it, it both shows your trust to God, but as you do that, it also grows your trust in God, because you're saying, my hope isn't in money, so I can give some of this back to God because God is the center of my life. This week, I read the true story of Orville Rogers, who went to be with the Lord in 2019, just 2 weeks prior to his 102nd birthday. Now, there's a lot of things about his life that inspired me. Like, for example, when he turned 50, he read a book about running. He had never been a runner, but he started running at 50 years old. And from 50 until the end of his life, he ran an astounding 42,000 miles. I can't run 42 miles, let alone 42,000 miles, right? At the age of 90, he started to compete in foot races, 60-meter dashes. I didn't even know they had these things. But apparently there's a world championship for people over 90. This is true. To see who can run a 60-meter dash the fastest, but you have to be over 90 to participate. At the age of 99, he became the world champion in the 60-meter dash, beating out a 92-year-old whippersnapper that he was racing against by only 0.05 seconds in that foot race. Now, there's a lot of things to be inspired by this guy as I was reading about his story. But here's the number one thing. He lived a life of irrational generosity because of his gratitude to God. Throughout his 40 years that he worked in his working career, he earned a total of $1.5 million. Now, that sounds like a lot of money, and it is a lot of money, but if you divide it by 40 years, it's a fairly modest salary of $38,000 a year, right? But get this. So he earned $1.5 million. That was his earnings throughout his whole life. But by the time he was 101 years old, he gave over $35 million away over the course of his life to advance God's work. He earned $1.5 million, but gave away $35 million. That doesn't even make sense. That's not even rational. I can't even wrap my head around it. Like when I read that, I was like, that's a misprint. Like that can't be right. And it went on and told the story. So he became a believer when he was a teenager, and he later married a woman who also was a follower of Christ. And they initially committed to give 10% back to God through their local church. But they began to think, you know, we can do a little better than 10%. So they began to increase their percentage until they were giving above and beyond the 10%. And they started to see God's blessing on their life. And they said, you know what, we can actually live on even a little bit less and save a little bit more. Maybe we'd invest it. And so they lived on a little less and saved a little more, and they began to invest it. And then they said, well, God, look, all we have is yours, including our investments. And so, you know, if you would give our investments gain, we'll give you that as well. And so they would invest and then just give out of the gains that had happened. And it turns out that Orville is a pretty good investor. And he invested in a few companies, you know, things like Walmart, whenever it was first getting started, and things like that. And it grew over time. And as it would grow, every time it would grow, he would give it away. And then he would do it again, and he would do it again, he would do it again. He didn't wait till he was 101 years old to give away $35 million. He gave it away all throughout his life as God was just blessing him and his finances. He just kept giving it away. And he got to see the blessings of that. And one of the things he said was this: God doesn't just want you to have eternal life, which he does, but God also wants you to have an abundant life. And in God's economy, when you give to him, you don't lose anything. You actually gain the ability to participate in what he's doing. He continued on, quote, "It's not difficult to remain disciplined if you have a deep set conviction in your heart that you're a child of God, saved by grace through faith, by the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross." That's the primary prayer of my life, that I would live well for Jesus as long as he gives me life and breath, end quote. You see, generosity is something God wants for us, not from us. Because it's his character. And he wants us to experience the freedom, the joy of irrational generosity, because it's the overflow of this prayer saying, God, thank you. Thank you, God. He wants us to experience the freedom. Now, if you're a Christian, you probably know that you're supposed to give 10% back to God, or if you didn't know it prior to this weekend, now you know it. And people always ask me, well, Tom, is it 10% of my gross income or 10% of my net income? And my answer is always the same. Do you want God to bless your gross income, or do you want God to bless your net income? Do you hear the fear behind the question that we ask? For Christians who know that they're to give 10% back to God, but don't, why don't they? The number one reason we don't give back to God is fear. A number of years ago, I was praying about how to help us overcome this fear. And because God tells us in Malachi to give the whole 10% back to him, test me in it, we created a money-back tithe challenge. In fact, on your seats on the way in, you can go ahead and grab this little card that was there. Now, here's the deal. If you sign up and you sign up and give, pray and give 10% back to God through Christian Assembly, the challenge is going to run in the months of March, April, and May this year. So if you sign up and you give 10% back to God through CA, then at the end of the three-month challenge, so we'll go March, April, May, at the end of that time, if you feel like, hey, I want all my money back, we'll give you everything you gave back to God through CA. We'll write you a check back, no questions asked. And you'll have the whole month of June to write in and say, hey, I'd like to have the money back. Now, if you do give us your email, you'll get a weekly devotional email that I've written to help you go deeper and teach you more from God's word and trust and finances. So this is a three-month challenge. If at the end of the 3 months you want your money back, the worst that's going to happen is it'll be a three-month savings challenge for you, and you'll get the check back, and we'll give it to you. A few little notes on this. We have to be able to identify that you gave the money. So whether online or in check, don't tell me I dropped $1 million in small unmarked bills in the offering. I'd like them all back now. If you want to do cash, put it in an envelope. You got to put your first and last name on, right? So that's if you're online, you can go online and sign up through our website as well. So you can sign up this weekend, fill out the card. I want to challenge you to do that. You'll also be able to fill out next week, or you'll be able to sign online next week and the week after. So I want to challenge you. Don't miss your chance to grow. You literally have nothing to lose. Take your prayer of thank you and accompany it with the next step of irrational generosity. Let's pray. Father, thank you. All we have is yours. So before we come to the communion table, what do you want to thank God for? Might be friends or family, gifts or talents, opportunities, your life, job, maybe somebody opened a home up for you, finances. Lord, you command us to test you and giving a full 10% back to you. And I pray now both for those online, the 1115 South, those that are gathered here, that you would help us grow our faith to take the step and sign up and take this money back to iChallenge. So if you're going to take the challenge, go ahead right now and pull out the pen from the seat back in front of you and fill out the card. At the end of our time, as we dismiss, there'll be buckets at the exits that you'll be able to drop the card in, so we'll know that you registered. Others of you, maybe you're already giving 10%, but you sense God inviting you to grow more in irrational generosity. Generous hearts are hearts that are grateful for all that Christ has done for us. To become more like him who gave himself generously for us and our salvation. And Father, I want to thank you for the 2,066 households who gave back to you through Christian Assembly in 2024. Thank you for every drop of faith that led to every penny given. It's all yours, God. And may thank you want to be one of our first prayers on our lips as we keep you first in all things, including our finances and including generosity. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that now. He came for us in our salvation. He gave. God is a giver. God gave us his son. Jesus freely chose to go to the cross. He gave us the gift of salvation. He's offering it to us through his life, death, and resurrection. On the night that he was betrayed, he gathered his disciples. He took a loaf of bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He took it and said, take and eat this, all of you, and do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the supper, he took a cup of wine and said, this is the cup of the shedding of my blood for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. If you've never given your life to Christ, whether you're online, whether you're here now, I want to invite you to do that. How do you do it? You just say, God, I'm saying yes to you. Forgive me of my sin. Save me by what Jesus Christ has done on his cross, death, and resurrection. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a desire to know you and know your word and be one of your students, your followers, a disciple, all the days of my life. If you said yes to God, I want to welcome you into the kingdom. Your next step is to get baptized. Go ahead and grab the little communion packets that were on your seat when you came in. If you're online, you can get bread and juice if you want to participate. And so, God, now we pray that you would help us remember your life, death, and resurrection, that you're a giver, and we've received everything from you. You can go ahead and open the bread portion and take that in your hand and go ahead and eat it, feeding in your heart by faith with thanksgiving for what Christ has done. Thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid for us and our salvation. You can go ahead and take the juice portion. Lord, set this aside from mundane to sacred purposes, that we would fellowship with you. You can go ahead and drink it, doing this in remembrance of him. Lord, we thank you even for the gift of communion, that you've given us these physical symbols to be connected to you spiritually, both now and forever. Lord, we say with all of our heart, with all of our energy, with all of our breath, with all of our spiritual gifts, with all of our mind, with all of our body, with all of our finances, we say to you, thank you. It's all yours, Lord. It's all come from you. It's all a gift. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.